Good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. Again, it's glad to be with you on this first Sunday of the new year. I don't know if you've already had to write the date or type the date on something. I've already got it wrong a couple of times. Keep wanting to type 20 instead of 21. But we know that despite how unexpected many things were in this past year, God has been with us and God has been good all the time. So we're finishing our series in Revelation this morning. I don't know if everybody's cheering. I can't tell whether I'm glad about it or I'll kind of miss it, I think. But it has been the longest series I've done. And so it's good to be drawing to a close with it. So if you'd like to turn to our passage, it'll be Revelation 22, verses 6 through 21. And I want you to notice, as we're reading, I'm going to make a comment about this after I'm done reading, but the song that John just led for us that he chose as our opening song was just perfect. So let's hear these ancient words together. And the angel said to me, "These words are faithful and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the unrighteous be unrighteous still, and let the filthy be filthy still, and let the righteous do righteousness still, and let the holy be holy still. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, to repay according to everyone's work. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they will have the right to the tree of life, and by the gates may enter into the city. Outside are the dogs, and sorcerers, and fornicators, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let everyone who hears say, 'Come,' and let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life freely. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues which are described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The one who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." So part of what the song we just sang, Ancient Words, is said, they reveal God's own heart. And we just sang that we're prepared to come and hear God's word for ourselves. And there's a connection here with, it's often in this passage says words and refers to these words. I'm going to get into that in the sermon. But even the concept of not just the words themselves, but the preparation to hear those words was part of our song, and it's part of this passage. I see that coming out, especially in the second half of verse 17. Let everyone who is thirsty come, and let anyone who wishes take the water of life freely. And so today, however you approach God this morning, maybe you feel empty. Maybe you feel thirsty. Maybe life's been great. Maybe it's been difficult. It doesn't matter. Whatever the situation is that we are in, no matter how desperately thirsty we are, God says, come. Come and be with me. And that's why we're here this morning. So let's pray together and then we'll continue singing. If you would bow with me. Lord Christ, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, whose years never fail, Lord, may we so pass through the coming year with faithful hearts, that in all things we may please you and reflect your glory, for you are alive. And you reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I have a question for you. Did you keep your New Year's resolutions from 2020? Well, that's a long time ago, it feels like now. 12 whole months, and I look back on the notes that I keep on my phone, and this was back from the very early January. It wasn't quite January 1st, but I think the 6th maybe is when I last typed on this note, and it was my church goals for 2020. So they were sort of like resolutions, and a couple of them, I'm not sure I accomplished everything I wanted to, but a couple of them were consistent messaging, like having a logo and a motto and all these things that are consistent on the things that we put out. And another was equipping leaders. And that didn't go exactly how I wanted it to, because I was hoping, if you remember way back to January, we were hoping to begin working with our teams more closely, all our ministry teams. But there is one way that both of those things came together, and I'm wearing one of them right now. I don't know how many of you can see my shirt. It has it's a polo shirt that has our logo on it, and says Frederick Church of Christ. And then also one other, I don't know if you would have seen this yet, but can you see this travel mug here? Again, has our logo, says Frederick Church of Christ on it. Now, so that's part of consistent messaging, but it's also part of equipping leaders, because Tony is the one who's accomplished both of these things. And I appreciate his help on that. He actually ordered quite a few of these cups. So I think they're going to be available to everybody, hopefully, and we can always order more. The shirts was something that he gave to me and the elders. So I can't promise that everybody can get one of those, but that was his Christmas present to us. I think it was really cool. But we're at a place in the year where, you know, over this past week, we're looking back and also looking forward. And, you know, I was going to mention Mark's class that he gave on Wednesday night. It was about New Year's resolutions and reflecting back and looking forward. And so we're coming here to the end of Revelation. I want to do the same thing. I want to look back at what we've covered so far by showing this outline that I've shown several times throughout this series. But just as a way of glancing back and seeing everything that we've covered in these seven sections, from the seven churches to the seals and trumpets and bowls, all the way through final judgments and victory, and these different visions of Christ that we get here in Revelation, and these visions that John says he was in the Spirit when he received. Each of these are ways of seeing the structure in Revelation. But as we come into this final passage, we've got another structure here. I'm clicking the wrong computer here. And as we're looking in verses 6 through 21 of Revelation 22, I see this breaking down into four different sections. And if you see here on the screen, and maybe I can actually share the screen, you'll be able to see it even better. I see this consistent message throughout these four different parts is to keep the words. And I started off asking that question about keeping New Year's resolutions. But we use this word keep in several different ways, just in everyday conversation. I noticed, because I was thinking of phrases that had the word keep in it, like keep your chin up, keeping up with the Joneses, keep off the grass, keep on trucking for all you Grateful Dead fans, keep in step with the Spirit for all of you Apostle Paul fans, and maybe the best ones, keep on keeping on, because it has keep in it twice. So that's good. And so I've been thinking about this word, and like, depending on what the context is, keep has a totally different meaning in all of those different sayings. I see the same sort of thing happening in this passage, and you see these different connotations to the word keep, slightly different definition or emphasis in each one. So in the first section, I say keep the words means trust the words. The second section is proclaim the words. The third is obey the words. And the fourth is preserve the words. And that goes back and ties into our first song as well that John sang, Ancient Words. It says they long preserved for our walk in this world. And that's exactly what we have here. Now, a couple other things that you're going to see that tie this structure together, besides the concept of keeping the words, you also have Jesus speaking in each one of these sections, toward the end of each section. If you have a red letter Bible, it'll be easier to see that. And then the other thing that connects it is that he continues to say multiple times, I am coming. I am coming soon. So let's look back at verse 6, and we'll start at the top. And the angel said to me, these words are faithful and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Now that takes us back to the very beginning of the book of Revelation. The first couple of verses says the same thing here, that we have this chain of communication where this message has come from God. It's given to Jesus, it's given to an angel, given to the Apostle John, and then given to his servants. You see the same thing coming through here. But part of what the angel says here, when he says, these words are faithful and true, this is a testimony, or you could say he's testifying. That's one other thing that connects these four sections with each other. You have testimony from different sources, the angel, from John himself, and from Jesus himself. And each time they're testifying to the truth of these words, or the truth that comes from God. And so when the angel says these words are faithful and true, that's his testimony that it is the case. Now, if you remember back to our study in the book of Acts, I remember saying several times in that study that the word witness is used in Acts very often, is the same as the word testimony or testify. And the Greek word behind it is martyr. So we're going to see these things in this passage as well. But even though the angel is the one who is testifying that the words are faithful and true because they've come from God, then you have unannounced Jesus speaks in verse 7. It's very obvious that it's from him, but it doesn't say that it's from him. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And so that's number 6 of the 7 blessings in Revelation. The 7th one is in verse 14. But here he's saying it's a blessing, again, echoing the blessing from chapter 1, a blessing on those who read this word, who read it out loud, to those who hear it. And here he's saying specifically, blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And so that's the emphasis here in this section, is trusting the words, is keeping the words, knowing that they are trustworthy, knowing that they're faithful and true. And the angel here is testifying to that. So here's how I summarize this. The angel testifies to the truth of what has been revealed in these apocalyptic words from God. And Jesus says in this section, ends this section by saying, I am coming. And what's the application for us? I am coming, so do not hesitate to entrust yourself to Christ, who promises more than you risk. That's been a theme in the whole book, is it seems like the empire is in charge. It seems like the persecutors are the ones who have the power. And if you look at everything in a material way, or just see what's visible, then that's what you would believe too. But what's being revealed, again, the word apocalypse is the same word as unveiling or revealing. And so what's being unveiled is the spiritual truth that lies behind that material situation. And the truth is that as much as you may risk by standing up for Christ, especially in the midst of persecution, that God, through Christ, promises you far more than anything you could risk for him. Now, in the second section, you have John starting off with his testimony. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And so he's giving his eyewitness testimony. I heard these things. I saw these things. I'm testifying to their truth. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. Well, that's happened before already. It happened back in, don't let me give you the wrong reference. It happens back in the middle of chapter 19. And so is it the case that John forgot what he was told just a bit earlier from the angel who said, don't bow down and worship me? Here he says the same thing. Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant. I'm a creature like you. We both serve God, angels and humans together. He said, I'm just a fellow servant with you, with the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Again, and he says, worship God, meaning worship God alone. But I don't think it's the case that John forgot what he was told earlier and did it again. That could be the case. But I think what's happening is that we're being shown, again, the cyclical nature of this book, of this writing. And the first time John bows down before the angel in chapter 19 is at the end of the vision of the falling of Babylon. And so from chapters 17, 18, and first half of 19, Babylon is introduced, but then revealed for what she really is. And she falls. And at the end of that section, John bows down before the angel. Well, now this part of the vision has been the New Jerusalem and what's happening with God's people through the same time. And it ends with this occasion of John bowing down before the angel. Now, to me, that is an indication that these two overlap one another, that the destruction of Babylon is the establishment of the New Jerusalem. The two things happen at the same time, and so you have this indication at the end of each one of them. John bows down, but he's reminded, just as we and the readers of this book are reminded, worship God alone, which has been the message of the whole book. But he adds to this, verse 10, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Now, this is the opposite of what Daniel was told in Daniel 12. I forgot to mark it here, so I'm flipping to it real quick. So at the end of Daniel, this is the end of the book, it's in chapter 12. He says, God is telling Daniel, go your way, Daniel, for the words are to remain secret and sealed until the time of the end. So Daniel's being told these words are true, but they're not going to take place for a long time. So seal up the words. And we've seen in Revelation the breaking of the seals in chapter 5. And then here John is being told, don't seal up the words. Meaning the prophecies of Daniel are coming to fruition in John's day, especially in Jesus' death and resurrection. And so he says, this is a quote again from the angel, let the unrighteous be unrighteous still. Let the filthy be filthy still. Let the righteous do righteousness still. And let the holy be holy still. The first couple of those sound like we're being encouraged to be unrighteous or to be filthy. But that's not exactly how the language is working. What he's saying is, if you're going to choose unrighteousness, you're going to choose to follow after the dragon, who is Satan. You're going to choose to follow after the ways of the empire, the ways of the world, the ways of self-advancement and pride and violence. He says, if you're going to choose that, then that's where you will remain. You'll remain in that state. But the righteous, those who entrust themselves to God, they absorb the violence rather than taking it out on other people. They don't go by the way of the world, but by the way of the cross, which is self-giving rather than self-centered and taking. So this is what it is to do righteousness. And he says, let the holy be holy still, those who have been made holy in Christ. And again, Jesus speaks without being announced. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, this threefold phrase, Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and end, that's the first time that all three of those have been put together. Okay? In the very first vision back in chapter 1, when John sees the Son of Man in his glory, Jesus tells him at that point, I am the first and the last and the living one. But it has been God speaking from the throne who has said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That happened earlier. It happened back in chapter 1 as well, but happened just earlier in chapter 21. Uh, And so God has called himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so here you have Jesus with his second promise here of I am coming soon. He combines these titles that God has given to himself and the one that he had spoken about himself earlier, and combines all three of them. Just, we've seen that so many times, that God and the Lamb are so closely associated with one another that they are identical. And so Jesus can claim, just as God claimed to be the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So here's the summary for this section. Keeping the words in this section is emphasizing to proclaim the words. Do not seal them up. So here, John testifies to the relevance of what he has seen and heard. The reward of living righteously now. So that's the calling always. Not live righteously sometime in the future. Not wait for your deathbed. Not wait to your old age or whatever it is we wait on so often to follow after God, but to begin living righteously now and to continue living righteously as long as it's called today, as long as it is now, which is always. And Jesus again here says, I am coming. What's the application for us? So resolve to work toward God's ultimate goal, the redemption of humanity and creation. That's been very clear, not only in Revelation, but in the whole Bible, that that's what God is doing. From the very beginning, he created the world good and as he wanted it to be, but with sin entering the world, the perfection of the garden was lost, and the perfection of the relationship between God and humanity was marred. And so in Christ, He's working throughout generations and millennia to reach this ultimate goal. Now, ultimate goal is an important idea, just as Jesus says, I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the first and last, I'm the beginning and the end. The three, Omega, the last, and the end, all point to the goal of history, where everything is going. And so when Jesus is saying, I'm coming again, and I'm going to be establishing this kingdom permanently and fully, it will be consummated. And what will happen is the redemption of humanity and all creation. So join in now through righteous living to work toward that goal with God. The third section begins with this final blessing. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they will have the right to the tree of life and by the gates may enter into the city. Outside are the dogs, sorcerers, fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and those who love and practice falsehood. And so there's this this is sort of the last place, and it's happened several times in these last couple of chapters, the last place where there's this contrast between those who are in the city and those who are outside. And of course, we all want to be in the city. We all want to be in that kingdom of God that offers eternal life. There is a manuscript difference here. It's almost a 50-50 split as far as my research could tell me. This blessing, the way I read it, said, blessed are those who wash their robes. Other versions, I know the King James Version does this, New King James, says, blessed are those who do his commandments. Now, as important as every single word is, I hesitate to say that the distinction doesn't matter too much, but whether the original says, blessed are those who wash their robes, or if it's the original says, blessed are those who do his commandments. The idea really is the same. It's about righteous living before God. And both of these have been used earlier in the book to describe God's people, those who have washed their robes and those who keep his commandments. Now, Jesus comes on the scene again with a third testimony, and this time he uses his own name. But again, it's obvious that he's speaking in all these cases. Verse 16, I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Now we're tying, again, much of what happens in chapter 22 is tying us back in with chapter 1. In chapter 1, Jesus spoke of holding the key to death in Hades. And later he says, in one of the letters, he says, I hold the key of David. I have the key of David. And so here he's talking about being that messianic king who comes in David's lineage. But he also promised back in one of the letters, in chapters 2 and 3, that the one who conquers, I will give the bright morning star. And now here he says, I am the bright morning star. So Jesus is saying, not only is he the one giving the reward, he is the reward. His own presence and his own eternal love is the reward. And so with that being his testimony, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. And let anyone who wishes take the water of life freely. This is God's grace. It's a gift. You do not earn it. Even though it talks earlier about washing your robes and doing his commandments and keeping the words, those things are true, but it doesn't earn us our relationship with God. That has been bought and paid for by Jesus on the cross. But since that is the case, and since Jesus has opened up a way for humanity to be redeemed to God, the invitation is open to all. Anybody who hears, and of course that doesn't mean it just goes into your ears, but it's something you understand, you agree to, and you begin living by. You really believe it, and it becomes a part of who you are. And so part of who we are people who say, come to Jesus. We want you to come. Now, clearly, the emphasis in Revelation has been on Jesus' second coming. And when we pray, come, Lord Jesus, we're calling for that coming. But at the same time, we call for Jesus to come now. Come into my life now. Be my Lord now. This is the kind of thing that is said at a baptism. When someone confesses his name and the truth of the gospel and say, I want to give my life to this. I want to join in the kingdom of Christ. And so it's that openness for God to come in, for God to reside, for God to reign, and to set up his throne and his kingdom in your own life. This is part of what it means to say, come, Lord Jesus. And it says specifically, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, the bride is the woman, which is also the city of New Jerusalem, which is also the people of God. And so we are this bride of Christ, and we join. We say, come, but look who else is saying it is the Holy Spirit. So God himself, the Holy Spirit, I defined as when I was preaching, this is a few years ago, preaching about the Holy Spirit. But my definition there was, this is God in living in and among his people. And so as we're anticipating Christ's return and longing for that, the Spirit within us is God himself is bringing about that longing and bringing about that expectation. And so we join with God himself in saying, come. So here's the summary for this section. This third section, the emphasis of keeping is to obey the words. And here, Jesus testifies to the authority of his messianic message, its eternal impact, and its open invitation. So you already see, we had the angel testifying, then John testifying, and here Jesus himself testifies to the authority of this message. And he says, even though here he doesn't specifically say, I am coming, when the Spirit tells Jesus, is calling for Jesus to come, to me, it's the same idea. Jesus is coming. And so what's the application? What's our response? To respond to Christ's witness by approaching him in reverence to receive grace. And so I just find this pretty fascinating that at the same time we're saying to Jesus, come, he's telling us to come. Anyone who's thirsty, let them come and let them drink of the water of life. And so because of Christ's witness and what he's giving here in this testimony, he's saying, now you can approach me now and drink of the water of life now. The fourth section, starting verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. So this is the fourth specific testimony, but it's the second one that comes from Jesus. And he says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Now, that is a pretty sobering, maybe even shocking statement that is made here. That the distinct words that are given here by God are not to be tampered with. They're not to be substituted. They're not to be transposed, you know. So that's what I was saying earlier about sometimes when there's maybe a manuscript difference and the words might be slightly different. I hate to say it doesn't really matter, because this is saying every single word does matter. But I think the point is not that you add a word here, take out a word there. It's really that you would twist the message, that you would change the message in any way. Not that it's evil to translate it from Greek into English, which is using different words, using a different language. But is the message the same? Are you keeping the words in that sense? And in this fourth section, I've said that keeping is emphasizing preserving the word. And that is, again, to hear, not just in your ear, but to hear into your heart, into your life. And then it closes in verse 20 with this final testimony. The one who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Now, twice here the word amen is used. Now, Jesus, in his own teaching, said, often he would say, amen, amen. It's usually translated, verily, verily, or truly, I tell you. It's a way of Jesus saying, this is truth. What he's about to say, truth, truth, here it is. Amen, amen. And here you have it at the very end of the New Testament. Amen. But this is our response of amen. And this is the way we typically use the word. is to agree. We agree with what's being said. It's our way of saying yes. It comes from a Hebrew word that does mean that. Let it be. Let this happen. May this take place. I'm praying for it too. Just as in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says that we are to pray for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so here we say, amen. And come, Lord Jesus. And may we be prepared for your coming. So here's how I summarize this fourth section. Under keeping, preserving the words, Jesus testifies to the profound gravity of one's acceptance or rejection of his revealed words. And he states again, yes, I am coming soon. And here's our response. So join with the Spirit and the bride in their urgent appeal. Come, Lord Jesus. In each of these, as we're looking through these four, we're told by testimony after testimony that Jesus says, I am coming. So he's saying, look into the future and see what's coming, as we're also looking into the past to read Revelation. We're reflecting back 2,000 years ago on what John was shown at that time. And so Tom earlier used the phrase in his prayer that Revelation is the answers in the back of the book. I can remember being in junior high or high school and having a math book, and the answers were always in the back. And that's what Tom's referring to, that these are the answers in the back of the book. So we're looking back 2,000 years to these ancient words, but they're telling us about the time period that we're living in and what's still coming in our future. And so we join with God, we join with the church, we join with the saints throughout the ages in looking back and seeing the truth of God's testimony in the book of Revelation, looking forward to seeing that he is coming again. It is a certain future event that we have every reason to hope and expect. And that means in the present that we will live lives that are righteous, that are humble, that are submissive, and that are holy. Amen. May it be so. Let's pray together. Lord God, Almighty, King of the universe, we pray that you would also be king over us as a people, and that you would be king over each one of us as individual believers. That we understand through your revealed words who you are as much as we can, because your ways are higher than our ways and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You are beyond our comprehension, and no one can be your counselor. Yet, at the same time, you have revealed yourself to us. You have shown us your character, especially in Jesus' death, that you are a God who comes near to us in pure grace, and you are a God who gives of yourself to become one of us, to join in our suffering, to join in the human dilemma, and to be a part of it, not to just work on it from the outside, but to come inside this human experience and to show us how it should really be done, how we should really be living. In humility, in righteousness, in compassion, ultimately in love. So God, we pray that we're not just people who know things in the past or know things in the future, but who really live our lives in accordance with those things that you've revealed to us. And I pray that you take these messages from Revelation that we've studied and that I've preached, that you would take these messages and sink them into the hearts of your people. Speak to each one of them as you have them, as you have a word for them, and that you would help each person to respond according to the invitation. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.